Okay, we're coming down to the final push here. I did put out another sheet, but really wasn't necessary, probably. But I did change two or three of them a little bit, but not a whole lot. So I'm going to wrap this up so that we can get on to the next study come Sunday morning, which will take us into a study on really dealing with the issues of daily living. And I titled, I think, Faith in the Crucible. So that'll give me a little bit of slack of hope so I can get down to, I already started on James, but I want to get a little farther ahead before we jump off on that, because there's so many really tough issues there, and it's an all-application deal just about. So, again, dealing with the tough issues of life and demonstrating the provision that is ours, that we have in Christ, and that we should be tremendously thankful for. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to open your word tonight. We thank you that you have been faithful in all aspects and in providing us what we need, from salvation to what we need for each day to live our lives and bring honor and glory to you. We thank you for your word and for the impact that it has in our life as we study it, believe it, and apply it. And we just give you the praise for all that we have in Christ as we open and study your word tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Every now and then you hear one of these things that just blows your mind related to what's going on out there in the culture. And we are in the middle of a culture war. There's no question about it. If you want to bury your head in the sand and forget it or try to ignore it, I don't know if you think back to right after 9/11, I made the statement across town then, but your life in this country will not be the same again. But people are trying to bury their head in the sand and ignore the reality that's out there. But this, and one California senator was being interviewed on the radio yesterday, or was it this morning? I don't know. But anyway. And here's his criteria for life, evaluating things. He says, emotions are morality. Can you think about that? How you feel is your morality. I about fell off my chair. This is a state senator. He's not a national senator. A state senator for California. And what he was trying to do is he's introduced a bill before the legislature out there to give the vote all the way down to 14-year-olds. Can you imagine that? Shouldn't be anybody that's a land, except the land, property owners anyway, but I'm from the old school. Okay. And that'll get me in trouble, I'm sure. But okay. This last segment, we stopped in the middle of things here a little bit. We actually pick up with point 7 in this increment related to really our personal focus in the angelic conflict, what's important, what's going on here. And I made the statement, I don't remember what point it was, maybe point 4, 5, sub 4 I guess it was, that your impact in life, in the angelic conflict, can be tremendous as you keep in mind and focus on two very important commands. And that was, of course, the relationship with God first, and then the horizontal level with others around you. And I quoted there from Mark 12:29-31, when he was challenged by some in the religious crowd, you know, what's the chief commandment to follow? And he says, the foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love And when you think about love in a context here, you need to think, obey. The Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Total dedication. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other greater commandment than these. And this is reiterated several times throughout Scripture. Those there are quoted actually out of the Mosaic Law. But your legitimate goals, objectives, attitudes in life need to be informed by those two things, is basically, as they always need to be informed by truth and doctrine anyway, but they're very, very important. If we're to fulfill those things, we noted Sunday, we need to have the same attitude, the same thinking, the same viewpoint as God. And the greatest passage on that is in Philippians 2. And we looked there and read from 3 through 5, which says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, and it's imperative, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Having that same thinking and viewpoint that he has. Now, how can we do that? That's the issue. And this is where, as I mentioned Sunday, you know, most churches out there are basically, you know, it's a nursery, and most of the people sitting there are still in diapers because they don't understand what's the issues because they've not been taught. You've got to have his thinking, his viewpoint, which flows from an understanding of the Word of God. And then we noted in point 6, just a couple of things here that kind of set the stage for the rest of it. Your personal needs and focus need to be in the proper perspective, and really revolves around your significance as an individual and your security as an individual. And people spend all their life pursuing the wrong things, the wrong objectives, the wrong goals, trying to come up with significance and security that they can have through relationship with Christ, by faith in him. Now, let's start looking here at point 7 as we start plugging down through here and wrapping this up. We're going to pull some application from back from Genesis in the fall, down through this section, if you notice the passages here. From the basic emotion of fear that Adam had, he developed a basic motivation, which was to cover his exposure to the violation of God's command, that demonstrated that he violated the command that God had given him. In verse 10 of chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, he was doing what he was doing because I was naked. He was naked in the sense of before God and before Eshah. Now, how did he come to that conclusion? His status hadn't changed as far as what he would, you know, his dress and that kind of thing since day one. But all of a sudden, he's now figured out he's naked. Well, he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was the key thing, is it was in rebellion against what God had established. See, this is a big ploy with most people today, is the basic issue in life is rebellion against God. This believers fall in that same category. The key thing is, a couple of things here. Mankind has a basic fear of exposure of their weaknesses before others. They don't want to be exposed for what their real status is. So to cover these weaknesses, they form a basic strategy, which involves some kind of shell, building a framework around them, or a facade, if you will, a phony facade, a ploy to hide who they really are, to divert attention from their failures. And he said, because I was naked, I did something. I hid myself. Well, he had been exposed to truth enough. He knew who God was, his character, and before he ate, he knew that he couldn't hide from God. His whole perspective was twisted now. Everything he knew now was being twisted and distorted by that new sin nature that he had. And now he was trying to hide from God. Something you shouldn't even try to do. When challenged by God, Adam tried to pass the buck, to put the blame on Esau, and even God himself, because he reminds him, you brought that gal to me. It's that woman you gave me. It's her fault. Point eight. And you see that kind of thing all the time. People trying to pass the buck. His basic strategy then focused on new goals, which Satan readily provided the impetus for, namely to seek significance through a system other than God's and security in himself. Genesis 3:7 says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They got into some goal-oriented behavior here, but the wrong objectives, wrong goals. Point nine. When incorrect goals are in focus, one or all three things, of the three things I'm going to cover here, will happen when these goals are frustrated. When you establish new goals and you don't get where you want to go, you become frustrated, well, something's going to happen. The first one there is anger and resentment. Genesis 3:12. And the man said, this is good old Adam speaking here, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me from the tree. And then he adds, and I ate. So he was responsible, and I ate. Often that's the case in a local church, especially when someone doesn't arrive where they think they should be arriving. They don't realize whatever in their life that they've established as the goal for their significance in life. What do? They turn and they attack the communicator who's teaching the truth, the Word of God, or whoever gets in the way. You pick this up with Paul and his relationship with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, somewhat in 2 Corinthians, but more in the 1 Corinthians. So anger and resentment is one. Second thing is guilt. Genesis 3:7 says, and they knew they were naked. They knew what their status was. It had changed in their relationship before God. They have the exposure of their incorrect behavior. They have new norms and standards that didn't line up with the doctrine they'd been taught. And then the third thing is anxiety and fear of what will happen since exposure has occurred. And in fact, in verse 10, he says, and I was afraid. I was afraid. I put another verse in here, Matthew 6:24, and I don't, or 6:34. Remember what the, oh, says, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Deal with your issues today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Point 10. When an improper goal is reached, it will only produce temporary satisfaction. And then a feeling of emptiness will set in. Temporary satisfaction. False goals, false objectives, in other words, they're false in the sense of they're not consistent with what the Word of God says. There's something that you've pulled out of your own desires, or you've been influenced by the world, the flesh, or whatever, in that direction. You may attain those goals, whatever they are. And sometimes these things are, you know, not wrong in and of themselves, professionally, whatever. But if that's the total priority, then they're not going to provide what they ought to in your life. If you don't have the capacity that you ought to have flowing from a relationship with Him, you'll never realize what you think you're going to through those things. So when you have that false goal or improper goal, and it's reached, it only produces temporary satisfaction, and then that emptiness will follow. Remember, happiness, contentment, and those kind of things are not the goals and the objectives. Not at all. They're actually a byproduct of the relationship that you have with Christ as you grow and mature. You can think there, put in the context there of the rich young ruler. Had it all. Boy, and he was just going great guns. And one day he up and croaked. And before he died, there's a little the banter in the context there of Luke 16 is with that poor man, the beggar, sitting at his doorstep. He was a believer. When he died, he went to paradise. But here the rich young ruler had everything going his way, he thought, and all this stuff, and he went nowhere. He went straight to hell, to Sheol. He had it all. But where did it gain him? What did it gain him? And you could take and plug in any detail of life that you might want to pursue. And if that's your priority and it's not in line with the Word of God, you'll come up with the same kind of results, in a sense of it's not going to provide you what you're looking for. And that's the tough aspect. What do you need to do? If you come to the realization, gee, I've got the wrong goals and objectives, realign things. Reestablish goals in line with doctrine, with truth. Make sure you're in fellowship and pursuing divine viewpoint in your life. We had in our not too distant past study in the churches there, in Revelation chapter 3, you see the whole the indictment of a generation, which I would take as the last generation of the church age here. Matthew 3, 17 and 18. They thought they had it all, going in the right direction. From their standpoint, they thought that. But from God's viewpoint, it wasn't even in the ball game. They had all the wrong goals. Verse 17 says, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are, from God's standpoint, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Truth, refined in the crucible of life, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eyes have to anoint your eyes, that you may see. It's amazing. We have a, and I like sports and stuff, but people get their whole lives wrapped up in something, whether it's basketball, hockey, baseball, whatever. And they get down to the big event. You got the Super Bowl. You got the World Series. You get all these things, you know. And it's the same thing with racing. You got the Daytona 500. The first race instead of the last, the big one. But what's interesting, they do it again next year. You know, they'll just do it again. So, you know, people get so wrapped up in things, they forget. Yeah, it'll be along next year. Point 11. Only in our ongoing relationship with God can our personal needs of significance and security be met. Remember, we are created, we're made in the image of God. And only His provision can provide and meet your needs so that you could be totally satisfied, contented in this life and have and realize, you know, true happiness. And we know that a great passage at the end of Romans 8, which it will be the subject of this next Sunday's paper, deals with that aspect, the great security aspect that we have in Him. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Actually, we've got down through 36 already, but we'll do 37, 38, 39 in Sunday's paper. Point 12. And only by having our goals consistent with those two commandments that I talked about at the beginning, the greatest commandments, will we ever overcome the fear, our fear, which is totally human viewpoint, of exposure and have our basic strategy in our life in line with and correct in the angelic conflict so that we may realize that true happiness. That's the byproduct that flows from our relationship with Christ. We need to have facts, truth, and ensure that those facts, truths, or beliefs form your norms and standards of your conscience. They have got to be founded solidly on the foundation of the Word of God. Out of your faith, out of your beliefs, must flow your behavior. In other words, knowing what is right and doing it. And then will flow bona fide emotions. Emotion is not the criteria for morality, as that senator said. It's an appreciation of what's going on. An appreciation that will come as you gain the true significance in Christ and realize your security is in Him. That emotion is not an initiator or a basis of evaluating. It's the basis of appreciation, the evaluator of, you know, in that aspect, the appreciation for things. Now, point 13. Therefore, your impact in the angelic conflict is directly related, is directly proportional to your obedience to all of God's Word as it's appropriate. Now, obedience was something that was crucial to even to our Lord in His earthly ministry. He, Hebrews 5:8 as he had to, in his humanity, learn obedience. And to learn obedience. But the passage there that we looked at it already, but just remind you, has three important aspects of it. Genesis 26. Genesis 26, verse 5. And he had just reiterated some of the promise to Abraham, but he says, because Abraham obeyed me, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. He knew what was right, what God expected, and he applied those things. The commandments, the statutes, and the laws. The commandments refer to the obligations in the relationship that he had with God. Well, where do we learn those? We learn those from the epistles. Paul lays them out very, very clearly. Those aspects related to our relationship with him, with Christ. What is expected? We're going through Ephesians. Didn't we see that? So that he laid out there what we need to know so that we can walk worthy of our calling in Christ and have impact for him. The commandments, then, the obligations and relationships. The statutes really are the directions for life. And then the law refers to the teaching and instruction that comes from the Word of God. Now, what kind of an impact that you've had in your life as a believer, applying the truth of the Word of God, I don't think any of us will really have an understanding of that, have any idea, until we're standing before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. At that point, it will be made clear or revealed. The day will show it and demonstrate it. At that point, and then we will find out what our impact really was. Now it's a day by day issue: is where am I at with the Word of God and my relationship with Christ? What's going on here? Point 14: if your personal significance or security comes at the expense of others, as we often see, your goals are out of line. They're incorrect, as they are self-serving and not Christ-serving. Now, you go through the whole of Matthew 23 and the Lord's indictment there of the religious crowd. Woe unto you. Woe unto you for all these different things related to their whole operation. They thought they were impressing God with what they were doing. And they were, you know, they're whitewashed tombstones. That's a very strong indictment throughout Matthew 23, if you sit down and read that. And we looked in Matthew 6, 1 through 5, earlier in our study, a couple times. There again, motivation for life. What is the flow of the context there? What's really important there? In just those first five verses, is beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed. What's your motivation for what you're doing? Is basically what he's saying. Do what is right before the Lord. Don't worry about what the other people think, say. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corner in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Their reward, all they're going to ever be rewarded for their conduct as such is the accolades they get from other people. And it means nothing as far as God is concerned. Absolutely nothing. And if people that get involved in the aspect of playing politics to evaluate not only themselves or make them feel more secure, they often do a lot of rationalizing under the guise of accomplishing different things, even improving the material provision for their families, and when in actuality they're not. They forgot really who is their provider, who is providing their significance and security. Point 15. If you respond to frustration with anger, guilt, anxiety, you need to reevaluate your goals. Remember, we spent several sessions when we were studying the doctrine related to volition on this aspect of goals and attitudes and these things and how important they are, and that they have to flow from your relationship and the norms and standards that you have based on truth. But we need to realize that we really stand before Him exposed, before God, exposed, and that He is the provider of your personal needs. Hebrews 4:13 also makes that the point about, you know, you can't hide from Him. He knows where you're at, what you're up to, you know. In that same passage in Matthew 6, down towards the end of the chapter, and we've read it before, we'll read it again, but he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing?" It's more than the material things that are important. But see, most people get so wrapped up in the material things, they lose track of what's really important in their relationship with Him. Just look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you, are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? And what shall we drink? And with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. There's some basic needs involved there, and He knows that. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that relationship with Him, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, as we read earlier, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that true? Each day has enough of its own problems. Point 16. Having the proper attitude, thinking towards your significance and security will be tested. If you're going to rely on that relationship with Christ and your security in Him and that position in Him, it's going to be tested. The tests of security come from many different sources. The living grace tests, the financial tests, the health tests, all these are the CHPs, those common human problems that people face at various times. Job is a great example of those kind of tests, all the various tests that he went through. Now, the key thing is, now these are tests that come about that you have to face and deal with. They're not based on, you know, you're operating out there under the sin nature and doing goofy things and being disciplined for it. These are the common human problems type tests. And what these tests will do and are designed to do, these are the kind of tests that Peter's talking about in Peter, 1 Peter 1. They're really designed to reveal where your areas of weakness are so that you can adjust and grow, applying the pertinent truth for your situation so that you can deal with those kind of things. Now, we never know. We're so really... I printed a thing out. It's probably still sitting in the printer. There was one of Nigeria. A group of Christians over there executed 2 weeks ago by some Muslim groups came in and just slaughtered them. Many of them were at church that day, but they came into this one village that was predominantly Christian and wiped them out because of they want to get all the Christians out of there, the infidels out of their area. So we don't have to worry about that here. We are pampered in this country big time. And we take so many things for granted that we really shouldn't. I had a friend of mine years ago went to into China and got to meet and talk with and spend a couple of weeks dealing with those people in the house church, the underground church, because that's the only place where you can actually do any teaching and do anything. You can't in the organized government-run church where everything has to be okayed by the hierarchy. He said, they weren't really too interested in having people coming in from the Western, you know, from the United States or any place, quite frankly, and helping them in a lot of ways because they're bringing a form of Christianity that was distorted and they didn't want their people corrupted with this stuff. The thinking that was coming from most of the people coming into the country. And I remember Dave was kind of set back because of some of that, that they told him. But you can see with what is practiced by so many around, you can understand what's going on with that. Second thing here. Remember our great high priest, Jesus Christ, is one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15, very important passage. And he makes a strong point here. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted and tested in all things as we are, yet without sin. In his humanity, he had to deal with many, many different issues. He had to apply the truth of the Word of God as we do. He had to keep in balance his personal significance and security in balance also. He learned obedience, and I mentioned that in Hebrews 5:8, but also in Philippians 2:8. He was tested and learned obedience. Obedience even unto death, going to the cross, fulfilling the will of the Father completely. Point 17. Your personal significance must have the proper balance. Several observations here. The proper balance now. It is self-destructive to think that you are greater than you are because that is a form of arrogance. And arrogance or blind arrogance is one of the greatest areas of really getting that sin nature back in rulership and putting us on the wrong path in our life, in our relationships. Secondly, nor is it beneficial to think of yourself as less than you are. The old, oh me, I'm so humble thing, you know. Pure self-abasement type of thing. Paul deals with that in Colossians chapter 3. Or 2, excuse me, Colossians 2. Verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you. Defrauding you of your prize. The rewards that you should be earning in your life as you apply the truth of the Word of God. By delighting in self-abasement. Getting you wrapped up in that kind of thing with a, oh, look how humble I am. Self-abasement. Self-flagellation type of thing. And the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by what? His fleshly mind, his sin nature. Jumping down to verse 23. These are matters, and really pulling in the flow of the whole context here, which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. Many of the things out there, many of the systems out there that are being peddled, they appear on the surface to have you know, to be, have a lot of wisdom. The power-driven church, power-driven life. People look at that on the surface and it says, oh, you know, there's some truth here, little here and there. But the whole thing is gobbled up garbage when you look at it with any kind of a analytical, but it's selling. It's got to be good. Got to be right. Big seller out there. Unfortunately, there are thousands of churches now following the mandates laid out in there. Unfortunately. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against that sin nature, fleshly indulgence, and its motivations, objectives, that it's going to take you. None whatsoever. False humility is not impressive to God at all. Point C. See, you know what humility really is, don't you? It's authority orientation. Authority orientation to God and His Word. Point C. You need to remember, you must remember, that you were created in the image of God and hence are of value to God, and through your relationship with Christ, you will realize the significance now in time and for eternity, through that relationship, and only through that relationship. And point D, through obedience to the Word, to His Word, His revelation, your significance is realized temporally, day by day in your life, and also has the tremendous impact, as we've already mentioned, on your impact in the angelic conflict. Now, point 18. Your security must be in the fact of our position in Christ, and that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Well, you remember where that comes from Romans 8:28. It doesn't say that everything's going to work out and just be super duper. No, it says to those who love him and mix together that circumstance they're facing with the truth. That's what's in view there. And if you want to know what loving him is all about, look at John 14. Verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Talking about the relationship aspect. And it goes on and does the opposite side of the coin in verse 24. If you don't love me, you don't keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine. It's, you know, you're rejecting. You think you're rejecting me, but you're really rejecting the Father, the one who sent me. And when he's talking about love, you know, he's really talking about, in that relationship, being obedient to what he has revealed to us. What is it, you know, again, an omniscient, omnipotent God has revealed to us his thinking, his viewpoint, and since he created us, he ought to know what's in our best interest. See, most people look at this kind of love and obedience as a kind of a mush and gush without knowledge. But it's not. It's knowledge and obedience in that relationship with him. Point 19. Faith, hope, and love are related to the significance and security. Being put in proper perspective, leading to, again, your impact in the angelic conflict. If we go to 1 Corinthians 13. He makes a statement here at the end of the chapter, but now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Why would he say that? You go back to that, what we've mentioned a number of times, because it's a direct indicator of the relationship, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life. But it says when you love, there are certain characteristics that are demonstrated. And he lays that out in verses 4 through 7. Some tough things, but just love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. In other words, it doesn't hold grudges. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things. Doesn't mean you're gullible. Hopes all things. Gives people the benefit of the doubt. And endures all things. Has great patience. Not gullible. Gives people the benefit of the doubt. And you're not a pessimistic type at all. Have great patience. Love never fails. And then he goes on, but the dealing with the issue of the spiritual gift stuff. And there's some interesting things in that context. Romans chapter 12. In the application section of Romans, which, if you remember, starts at chapter 12, verse 1. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. What is that saying? That you've got to have some norms and standards. You've got to have some objective standards. It's not this relative thinking. We'll deal with some issues when we get into this study Sunday. And a great piece. We'll get there. Get ahead of myself here. Be devoted to one another, verse 10, in brotherly love. And he's talking about application within the congregation, within the local assembly. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You're responsible for your actions in relationships, not for the other person's. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. It's an indictment of his actions, quite frankly. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. With good. Divine good production. Applying the truths of the Word of God. Point 20. And we do all these things as we've seen here in these various points, pulling things together here. Knowing something, that your life, your toil in this life, is not in vain. And that's presupposing that you're in fellowship, applying the truths of the Word of God, and living out those standards in your life. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor, is not in vain in the Lord. When it's done as unto the Lord, with the right motivation, that's exactly what he's talking about, dear. As opposed to what we saw in Matthew chapter 6, when things are done. And oftentimes, the things he's talking about in that context are right things done for the wrong motivation. To impress others, impress people. Much of what is done in many churches is done to impress people and not as a response to their relationship to the Lord as it ought to. And then point 21. And your obedience, our obedience as believers to the truth, to His revelation, is not forgotten. Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. He is not unjust so as to forget your work, what is done, the right motivation, as unto the Lord. And then jump over to chapter 10. starting in verse 19. Beginning of the paragraph. Often we jump in and pick up the last part, but we should really see the whole flow here. It says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by that sacrifice that we have benefited from by faith in his work on a cross, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us." We have access because of his work on the cross through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean. Make sure we're in fellowship. Sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, divine good production, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Your significance in time ultimately revolves around that relationship with him and needs to be left to the Lord, and your security to be in obedience to him. It is in him where your impact will be in life, that will have the greatest impact. When you really get down to understanding what we've seen in our study so far in Romans, Galatians, the Holy Spirit study, all these things pull together, and you see who you are now, the provision that you have in Christ. That's where you're going to have, when you finally come to grips with all that, that's where you'll start having impact in life. Impact that counts, and the means of glorifying Jesus Christ. We're going to face through life many tests, not only as individuals, but also as a local church, as a local assembly. How we deal with them says volumes about where we are spiritually. Every day we have the opportunity to witness to the strength to be found in God's Word as we put on the full armor of God, so that we have all the necessary resources to stand firm in the faith, being steadfast in hope, and as a result, abounding in love for God and one another in Christ. And as we just read here, encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. And the day is drawing near. No question about it. Okay, so that brings us to the, you probably never thought we'd get there. There's a number of things I was going to put in and I didn't. We'll pick up in other places, but hopefully you've got a better view of what God is doing down through human history, through this study, and there's a lot of facets to this, and as we go through various passages and start feeding that information back into this grid that we've developed, it should open up some more eyes, you know, some more thinking for you in various areas. Okay. We thank you, Father, for these opportunity and the privilege we've had for the last few weeks and months to study this, the angelic conflict, and just to come to grips with the issues related to what you're doing down through human history and the awesomeness of your provision for each of us, so that we can, as we live and respond to your provision, bring honor and glory to you and have impact in that conflict. for Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for the privilege we had of coming through this study. We just pray that as we continue to focus on various aspects of things that you will challenge us, encourage us, and bring even more light to some of these issues as we move on down through the text of your word and flesh out these thinking related to this, the angelic conflict. We thank you for the privilege of bringing before you our prayer requests, our petitions, for those who have special needs. We remember especially Caleb and his health, Charlotte and her health, John and Lynn White. Everybody has some really health issues, and we just pray that you'll provide for them. Kathy Knudsen and her recovery from this stroke. And we just pray that you'll meet their needs, provide for them in their various areas of their particular situation. We know you're faithful. You have can deal with it, but may we be responsive to whatever the provision that you've made in these areas. Be willing to adjust and respond in the proper manner. We also thank you for Mrs. Erb and her faithfulness to provide for the release time teaching and the instruction of these young people over here in the school. And just pray that you continue to provide for her and strengthen her as she teaches these young people. We just thank you also, Father, for your faithfulness in providing for us here in this local assembly, for the opportunity to study your word, to come together, and just really get wrapped up in who you are and what you've provided us, what your thinking is, so that we're prepared believers, ready for whatever tomorrow might bring. And we just are so thankful for your faithful provision, not only the building, but every aspect, and those that are willing to come and to study your word faithfully. We just thank you for that. Now, Father, we look to you for the blessing and encouragement each day, and pray that we will be responsive to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.